The Holy Spirit, wanting mankind to know God and be prepared to serve Him, has equipped prophets to write this book we call the Bible. And it's interesting, as you open your Bible, you're only in chapter 3 when we're introduced to our great adversary, Satan. And the way that Satan is introduced is, he's a deceiver. He takes things that are true and mixes them with things that are false. Sometimes it seems very insignificant things, and yet has tremendous impact. For example, he added the word not. You shall not surely die. But he said, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And they did come to know something about good and evil as a result of eating of that tree, and it was good to look at. And so he mixes truth and error to make error seem palatable and desirous. The same is true with our topic that we're studying this morning. Water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism are absolutely vital to our relationship with God. And so Satan, the great deceiver, set out to deceive people. And what he's done is to confuse these two. Their role, their purpose, who they're for. The result is, people not only have misconceptions about them, that in itself would be a loss, but unfortunately, because of that, for example, they do not practice water baptism according to the promise that God made, and therefore they do not receive the benefits of it. They attribute to Holy Spirit baptism sometimes what water baptism is promised to do. Furthermore, because there are misconceptions about these topics, people think that they actually have Holy Spirit baptism and that empowers them to do miraculous things such as speak in tongues. Again, it gives people the false confidence that they are right with God because Satan has persuaded some to teach that Holy Spirit baptism is an evidence of salvation. And as you struggle through life with the temptations and trials you meet, we want strength to persevere. And people are told that Holy Spirit baptism is that which gives you that strength to live a holy and sanctified life. And so Satan is able to convince people of these things, but he leaves them with not only false concepts, but with disillusionment and robs them of the treasures that God has put in these two acts we call water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Now in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, I put that verse on the chart because it's very clear water baptism is what's being spoken of. What's interesting when you look at this particular text, you go back up to verse 35, Philip was preaching to a man, the text says, about Jesus. The man listening to him preach said, you know, what must I do to be saved? That question. And so the man said, look, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? While this man was preaching about, well, Philip was preaching about Jesus, the man understood that baptism played a part in the salvation Jesus came to offer. He said, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? You began to see immediately that the baptism connection with preaching Jesus and salvation had to do with water baptism. Philip told the man, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, both Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him, verse 38. Water baptism, then, where the element is water, is very clearly in that text, and it's an integral part of preaching Jesus. Before we even get to the items that we're going to talk about, here's a clear area in which Satan has been successful in deceiving people. They say, preach Christ, not baptism. But preaching Christ implies preaching baptism, water baptism, as you can clearly see in this particular text. Over in Acts, the first chapter, and in verse 5, we have Jesus speaking. Now, Jesus is the one that commissioned the apostles to go out and preach about water baptism in Mark 16, which we'll read in just a moment. But here he's also talking about another kind of baptism. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, He said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here is baptism in or with the Holy Spirit, depending on the version you're reading. What is the difference in these two scripturally? What did God really intend in these two baptisms? So we began by looking at the element, which we have already, water baptism. It's obvious, it's literal water. Immersed in water. However, when you talk about Holy Spirit baptism, it is figurative. Figurative doesn't mean it's not real. It means that there are words used out of their ordinary sense, like the word baptism. The word baptism means immersion. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. You can't immerse somebody in the Holy Spirit. He's not a gas. Put him in a room, fill the room with this gas or whatever, and put him in there and they're immersed. He's not a gas. He is a person. And you can't immerse one person in another person. So when you read baptized in the Holy Spirit, you must understand the word baptized is used with some figurative idea, immersed, not like in water. And to help us with that, we can go over to Isaiah chapter 21. Look at Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 4. Now, the Old Testament that we have was originally written in Hebrew. But about 150, 250 B.C., the Grecian language began to prevail because of Alexander the Great and his conquering the world. And people were speaking Greek widely. And so the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And that particular translation is called the Septuagint. Has to do with the 70 translators that translated it. And so it became a predominant translation and is often quoted in the New Testament. Well, in Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 4, when those translators were translating the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek New Testament, they had to find a Greek word that corresponded to the Hebrew idea to be able to translate that and give the reader the sense of the passage. So here's Isaiah 21:4. My mind reels, horror overwhelms me, the New American Standard says. Horror overwhelms me. So the translators, looking for a Greek word to convey that idea, use the word that's translated baptism in your New Testament. I'm baptized in horror. What does that mean? I'm overwhelmed with it. That's the idea. Overwhelmed with horror. And when you read Acts chapter 1, in verse 5, he said that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now go back to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, this promise is made. Go down to verse 8. These men would be witnesses. People say, I'm witness for Christ today. No, you're not. Not like these men. These men spent about 3 years with Christ. They heard him. They saw him. They saw him die. They saw the resurrected Christ. They were witnesses that he is the Messiah, that he was raised from the dead. A number of them witnessed the ascension to heaven. And you're going to be witnesses that Christ came to suffer and die and was raised from the dead the third day, as Luke 24 points out. You're going to be witnesses. But it's going to be pretty difficult to relate to others exactly everything he taught you for 3 years, to get it exactly right. And everything else I'm going to need to know about this king. So verse 8. Look at verse 8. You'll receive power. Power to do what? To do your work as witnesses. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. That is, you'll be overwhelmed with power. Not the Holy Spirit himself, The Holy Spirit is put for power. It's a figure of speech called metonymy. We use it often. You want a cup? Yes. What do we mean? Cup of coffee. Cup put for the contents. So we do that regularly. The New Testament did it as well. In the Holy Spirit, you'll be baptized in power. Well, can we better understand what this power was? In John 16 and 13, Jesus is with these men the night of his betrayal. And he's talking to them about their mission, which they didn't fully understand at this point. But he said in John 16 and 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, and the truth was the truth about Jesus that he's talking about, as you see in verse 14 and 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all, A-L-L, the truth. He had told them already in verse 12, there's some things you're not ready for yet. Not only did they have to remember everything that he said, John 14, 26, they would have to know everything else that they would need to know about Jesus. They were not equipped to do that. But he said the Holy Spirit would guide you into A-L-L, all. You will be overwhelmed with power to know the truth. But there's more. There's more. When you get over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Mark 16 and 20. So in our Bible class this morning, we were talking about the fact that there are false prophets. There are men that claim God speaks to them. So here's a fisherman, a tax collector, various men of other occupations and trades, and they're going to go out and tell the people about this man named Jesus, and that his death was a death that pertained to them and affected their eternal destiny, and that he was raised from the dead, and they had, some had seen Jesus, had not seen the resurrection, and in years to come there'd be thousands and multiplied thousands of others. But how would they confirm the fact that they were actually telling the truth? So in Mark 16 and 15, he's with these men and he gives them their commission. Preach the gospel to the whole creation. We'll go down to verse 20. Verse 20, it says, they went out and preached everywhere. Here's one of those verses that Satan the deceiver, when we read back up in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. They make that apply to every believer that's baptized. That's not what he's talking about. This is one of Satan's deceptions. Who are going to have the signs that he lists here? Verse 20. They went out and preached. It's those who would be preaching the message. And as they went out and preached the message everywhere, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So first, there would be the revelation. They would be able to know the entire truth about Jesus. Everything that he had taught them in those 3 years. Everything else that would be revealed to them. And, number two, they would have the power to do things that men cannot do without the power of God, which would be a stamp of God's approval on what they were preaching. It'd be one thing to be able to know all the truth. That would be a marvelous thing, wouldn't it? But then to be able to confirm it with miracles. But there's more. But there's more. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. So here's a circumstance where people were baptized into Christ, water baptism, verse 12. But the text says they had not received the Holy Spirit. I'm talking again about the Spirit himself, but his power to enable them to do certain miraculous things, like speak in tongues. Anyway, they had not received that power. So they sent to Jerusalem for Peter and John, two apostles, two of the men that Jesus was speaking to back in John 16 and in Mark 16. And they sent for two apostles. And so these two apostles came, and they began laying hands on people. And what was happening? These people now were given power by the Holy Spirit. Now, what power they had, I don't know in this particular case. That's up to the Holy Spirit. He may decide to give them the power to speak in tongues. We find in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, there are various other powers that he would give to people. power of healings, power of miracles, power to discern spirits, etc. That's his will, not the apostles' will. But they were given power. But now note verse 18. Now when Simon saw, he was there, he's observing all of this. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed, not he couldn't see the Spirit. Spirit's invisible. He saw the evidences of it, the power that these people had. When he saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So here are some fellows. Now, if you lived in the first century and an apostle laid his hands upon you, you would have some power. If it was to impart spiritual gifts, you might have the power to speak in a language you never spoke, to heal, to be able to discern a true spirit from a false, a true prophet from a false, for example. That would be power. But you know what? You wouldn't know all the truth. You might know some things, things that you were taught. Clear case in that, the Corinthian church, they had powers. They certainly didn't know all the truth. You couldn't give anybody else one power. None. So you had power, and it was a marvelous power. Power of God. But it was limited. But here are some men, apostles, who had all these powers. All the truth, confirm the truth, pass on the power. So the Lord used the term baptized, immersed in, not water, but in the Holy Spirit. That's the element. And so the difference is water baptism, literal water. Holy Spirit baptism, figurative for the power that they would be given when they experience this promise or receive this promise. All right. Now then, look back at Mark 16 again. And here where Jesus is talking to these 11 men and commissioning them. And of course, later a replacement is chosen, Matthias. They would also have this obligation. And then later an apostle born out of season, as it were. The apostle Paul was made an apostle, also had this mission. But here he tells these men, go and preach the gospel. This particular gospel is the one Mark just wrote about. He starts his book out, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1:1. And then he relates it. And then now, chapter 16, the climaxing fact is his resurrection from the grave, which happened on this day of the week many years ago. And so these fellows at first are having trouble with even recognizing that this is Jesus who arose from the grave. But nevertheless, he says, go preach this gospel, this good news. And it's the good news Mark recorded. Preach this gospel to the whole creation, or all creation, depending on your version. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. So here is, preach this gospel. And if men want salvation, they're going to have to be baptized. And men were commanded to be baptized. I don't have it on the chart, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the apostle Peter, in response to a question, what shall we do, said, repent and let each of you be baptized. And so it was a command. It's a command that's applicable to every man and every woman, regardless of language, regardless of color, regardless of race, regardless of language, all creation should submit to water baptism. Of course, the enemy of man, Satan, doesn't want that to happen. And thus he tries to confuse all of this. But nevertheless, that was the purpose of water baptism. It was a command for all men to receive the forgiveness of sins. Now you go to Acts chapter 1, and you'll see a difference in that baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was not a command for all men. You see in Acts chapter 1, let's start back up here in verse 2. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, before I read these verses, let me ask a question. Some of you guys are wearing a wedding ring. And that wedding ring, when you got married, whoever married you said, this is a symbol of your promise. Undying promise. Got a circle, no end. Your undying promise. To love, to honor, to care for a woman. So, here's Mark Harton. Are you wearing a ring? Imagine some woman walks up to him at work and says, "Hey, Mark, I see you got a ring. I need some provision. I need some care. I need some love, Mark. And you made a promise. I see it on your ring." He say, "I didn't make that promise to you. Don't expect anything like that from me." We understand that, don't we? Okay, same thing is true with Holy Spirit baptism. It wasn't a command. It was a promise. Let's start at verse 2. In verse 2, he's with the apostles whom he had chosen. Luke makes that clear. Now, the term apostle is a term that was used more widely than the 12 apostles. It was used of people who were representatives, for example, of a church like Epaphroditus. But here is the apostles Jesus chose, those 12 men. To these, 11, a replacement will be chosen into the chapter. And then another one, as we said, will be appointed, the Apostle Paul. But right here, the apostles whom he had chosen, to these, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, verse 4. Have we left who is being spoken about? It's the apostles whom he had chosen. You got these pronouns. And a pronoun, you go back and look for its antecedent. And so gathering them together, he commanded them to receive Holy Spirit baptism. No. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had, what? Promised. It was a promise, which he said, "You heard from me." By the way, that's an interesting statement. Because you will not find in the four Gospels any statement where Jesus uses the term baptism in the Holy Spirit in reference to a promise to the apostles. Now, John the Baptist talked about the fact that he would be the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit, but the "you" there is general. So when did they hear it from Jesus? They heard it from Jesus in that night before his betrayal, when he said, "I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into all the truth. You're going to be witnesses. He's going to be witnesses." That's what that's all about. You'll be fully supplied with the power you need to do your work. And you heard that from me. I made you that promise. Note he said, "which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The Holy Spirit baptism was never promised to everybody. So people shouldn't expect to receive it. Look, this is so simple, but it's something you can use. If you talk to, for example, people today who believe that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and are telling others you ought to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't be surprised to hear Acts 1:5 read. But do this. Say, I believe Acts 1:5. But when I read Acts 1:5, I'd like to know who that Y-O-U is. That you. And go back, and you may have it marked in your Bible. Many of you do. You go back up to verse 2 and start looking for who that you is. It's the apostles whom he had chosen. And when you get to verse 8, these people to whom the promise was made would be witnesses to the king. Not witnesses like today. Witnesses to the king. That's who the promise was made to. And if you could just mark that in your Bible or remember that, it'll help us avoid the misconception that people have waiting for this promise. You know, some of you know about Mark Hargrove's experience when he went to join a denomination And they told him that he had to get the Holy Spirit, and they told him to jump up and down, run around the pews, and all kind of foolishness. And he finally gave up, figured it didn't amount to anything. But that's what people are told. Here's what you got to do to get the Holy Spirit. You got to come up here and pray through, or you got to do all these kind of... No! It wasn't promised to you. That you is not this you. Us today. So that's an important distinction between the two. Water baptism, yes, it's a command for you. But not Holy Spirit baptism. The third thing we notice is its purpose. And I've been talking about it right here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Since we're there, we'll look at that. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. One of the concepts in connection with Holy Spirit baptism, it gives you the power to lead a sanctified life. Well, if it does, it failed at least once for Peter. Because in Galatians 2, we find he played the part of a hypocrite. And then, on top of that, people make this promise apply to the Corinthians who had the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. Really talking about baptized by His teaching. But they make the Corinthians having received Holy Spirit baptism. Well, if they did, it really failed on their part. He said in chapter 3, they were spiritual babies. Chapter 5, they were putting up with immorality in their midst. Chapter 7, they didn't understand marriage and divorce. Chapter 8, they were so proud of their knowledge, they were disrespecting their fellow brother. In chapter 11, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was not the power to live a sanctified life. You can multiply the phrases, if you just do a little research, of that kind of promise being told to people today. Read your Bible. It was to equip certain men to do a certain work, and that is to bear witness to the Messiah. Look at Luke 24. Now, Luke wrote Acts, Luke wrote Luke. And Luke started Acts where he ended Luke. So in Luke 24, he ended at the ascension, and he begins Acts with the ascension down in verse 9, Acts 1, 9. But he backs up, and he says he does in Acts 1. I'm going to back up a little bit. And so now we're back at Luke 24. So look in Luke 24, he's with these apostles. In verse 44, he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Let me tell you something, folks. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand that the prophets and the Psalms talked about a crucified Messiah for the forgiveness of sins. How could they preach it if they didn't understand it? He spent some time explaining it to them. And then he said, note verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." What we read in Acts 1? When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. Power to do what? To preach the message about Christ being the suffering Messiah who rose from the dead for the forgiveness of man's sins. You know, when we talk about these things, people will say, "You folks take the power of the gospel out of it. You've just got a gospel that's lost a lot of its richness because you don't tell people today they can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues." On the very contrary, when you understand what this promise is, you understand how vital it is. I pick up this book. Here I'm spending 35 minutes or so. I'm reading from this. We just spent 45 minutes studying from this. Why? I don't know John or Paul or Isaiah or Ezekiel, never met them. Why would I read this stuff? Why would I base my life on it? Because the Holy Spirit empowered these men to reveal this message. That's why. A Jew died outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. So what? What does that have to do with me? I'm not a Jew. I don't live in Jerusalem. Here's what it has to do with it. That Jew who died outside Jerusalem, as Mark said in his remarks for the Lord's Supper, is the reason you can be forgiven of your sins. And he said, I'm going to give you the power to preach that message. Keep reading. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you to stay in the city until you are what? Now, if you want to talk about a person having a lot of power, you could say baptized with it. There's another way to say it. You'll be clothed with power from on high. Same idea, different language used. Clothed with power from on high. And so that was the purpose, to equip these men to do that work. But what's the purpose of water baptism? Here is a man by the name of Saul, thought Jesus was an imposter, asked to persecute every Jew that professed faith in him. He's on his way to Damascus. Lo and behold, Jesus appears to him. He recognizes his mistake. Jesus says, go to Damascus, there you'll be told what to do. He recognizes he's in sin. He's willing to obey the same person he was trying to destroy now. And so he goes to Damascus according to his instructions. And there he prays for 3 days and will not eat. And God sends a man to him by the name of Ananias. And in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, when Ananias got there, he said, why are you delayed? Get up and be baptized. What for? Wash away your sins. It didn't have anything to do with knowing all the truth and being able to preach the truth. Now, later this man did receive Holy Spirit baptism. How do you know? Because he's an apostle. And the promise was made to apostles. And he demonstrated in the fact of the miracles he worked, the revelations he gave, and the fact that he could pass it on. He demonstrated it. Although you don't have a statement that says, Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Once you understand what it is and its purpose, you can know that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But that's not Acts 22:16. He needed to have his sins forgiven. He knew that. And immediately he was baptized. And that's why he went out and preached to people that same message. People guilty of sin, not ready to meet God. He'd tell them that they needed to believe in Christ and repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Well, it's pretty clear then, isn't it, about the repetition of baptism. If in water baptism, it's a one-time thing for each individual, but it is repeated throughout the centuries as long as there are men who need salvation. In Matthew 28, when Jesus commissioned these apostles, Matthew's account of their commission, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. That's water baptism. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you unto the end of the age. In other words, this is something you're going to do over and over and over and over and over again. As long as there are men who need to become disciples of Christ and to enjoy the blessings of His life, death, and reign, you preach the message about me and baptize those who accept it. I'll be with you to the end of the age. And so you have the book of Acts, which covers the first 30-some-odd years of the early church. And you find it happening over and over. You find it in Acts 2, and you find it in Acts 8, and you find it in Acts 16. You find it in Acts 18, and on and on and on you go. And so it was repeated as long as there were men and women who needed the salvation Jesus came to bring. But Holy Spirit baptism was one time for all time. You believe Jesus tells the truth? Jesus told the apostles in John 16, 13, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all the truth. If He told the truth, when the last apostle died, all the truth necessary for men to know for salvation. I'm not talking about political truth, social truth, historical truth. Truth that has to do with Jesus and who He is and why He came had been revealed. So it'd be something that would be done one time for all times. It wouldn't be revealed again to the next generation. There wouldn't be some new apostles chosen in the next century. It was these men Christ chose. They would do their work. And you and I today are benefiting from it. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3. See if this is not exactly what you find in the writing of one of these apostles. He said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which has been given to me." This is not talking about the grace of salvation. He said, this grace, this stewardship, mine, is given to me. What is it? He's going to explain. That, here it is. By revelation was made known to who? What does your text say? To me. By revelation was made known to me the mystery. Oh. So here were people in Ephesus. They didn't have an overwhelming of the Holy Spirit. If they wanted to know about the suffering Messiah and His mission and work, they had to read what this guy wrote. And so it's been revealed to me. And he said, I wrote it before in brief and by referring to this, what I wrote. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been revealed to or made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. Prophets would be men they laid their hands on, and the Holy Spirit gave them that power to be a prophet. Made known to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So you have the New Testament, 27 books, 8 authors, 4 apostles, 4 prophets. And that's why we trust it. And so while you say Holy Spirit baptism is something that happened in the first century, what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you and me. Because if those men were baptized in this divine being's power, then when they preached about heaven and hell, that has to do with you and me. When they preached about sin and guilt, that has to do with you and me. When the Apostle Paul preached in the city of Athens, he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, having raised him from the dead, that has to do with you and me. So yes, it has a vital importance to you and to me. But not only the revealing of the message, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 beginning in verse 3. Well, let me start in verse 2. If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, that's talking about the Old Testament. Now he starts down, back down a little bit further. Verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation is being compared to the word spoken by angels. That is, you have two messages compared. There's the message of the Old Testament, but here's another message. It's the message of salvation. Word of salvation is put for, a greater salvation is put for the word of salvation. Notice this. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken, the salvation was spoken. You know what we call it? The gospel. It was first spoken through the Lord. It was what now? Confirmed to us by those who heard. Look, the writer of Hebrews is in your boat. Or you're in his boat. He doesn't say he had any miracles. Speaking tongues. Evidently, the writer of Hebrews
had his hands, had an apostle lay his hands upon him, equipping him to be a prophet to write this book. But as far as tongues or miracles and those kind of things to confirm the message, no, he depended on what others had written or spoken. And he said it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God testifying, not with me, with them, both by signs and wonders and the various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Oh, I know I'm a Christian. I know Jesus is in heaven because I just feel it in my heart. And I had this thing happen to me. No, that's not how you know it. He said it was confirmed by the Holy Spirit and those men that He empowered. And that's why it is so vital to you and to me. So baptism is for all men of all ages. Men sometimes, however, fail in the commitment they made when they were baptized, when they were convinced that they had heard the truth of God and realized Jesus Christ was their only hope. They confessed His name and said, Jesus is my Lord. They were buried in the waters of baptism with a penitent heart. But then years later, things happen and people fall away. Is there any hope now? Are they to be baptized again? No. Simon was such a man, except his happened quickly. And Peter told Simon, Acts chapter 8, you need to repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. John, when he wrote to the early Christians, he pointed out that we're going to be struggling with sin the rest of our lives. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe it. Never met John, but I believe it because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I hope our study today, it's a doctrinal type lesson, but it really has some practical aspects. And I hope you'll find it beneficial not only in your own life, but in endeavoring to teach others, and you parents and teaching your children, so they're not deceived when they move off, go somewhere else, and hear these errors that Satan teaches.